And that really does fit into the study that we're engaged in right now as we're continuing this morning with some lessons that we've been looking at the previous two Sunday mornings. As we have studied about seeking to be of the same mind and same judgment in the Lord, as we're commanded in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Last week we started a lesson about seeking peace, and we were looking particularly at that peace that we can have with one another as fellow Christians, although we do seek to be at peace as much as lies within us with all those that are in this world. Those that are not of God, they're going to, unless they're converted to Christ, they're often going to oppose what we do, and there's not going to be the possibility of peace when those are not following the Lord in His ways. But when we are, as Christians, in agreement in following the ways of the Lord, then we should be able to find the way of peace and find the way to be able to get along one with another and to love each other as Christ has taught us. And we know the new commandment that Jesus gave in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." This is an opportunity for us to be an example to others when others see the love that we have one for another. This is the commandment that Christ gave to us, that we would love one another as He has loved us. If we want to understand how to have the kind of love that the Lord intends for us to have towards each other and to have this godly peace, we need to look at Christ and how He loved His disciples. And if we all follow Him in that way, we're going to be able to love each other as He's commanded us to, as He has loved us, and be at peace one with another. And He says, by this all men will know that we're His disciples. Now, if we are at war with each other, if we are fighting with each other, and anybody happens to be aware of that, that's on the outside, are they going to say, now there's the model of Christianity. That's what we're looking for right there. That's so much better than what this world is like. I mean, if we're behaving in that way, what are we displaying? And in what way are we any different than what's out there in the world? So this is an opportunity for us to do a lot of good when we can be this example of loving each other and being at peace with each other, seeking that as God has commanded us to. Now, we also know that there are lots of times, unfortunately, where brethren don't do like the Lord has commanded. And He gave a warning to the brethren in Galatia, to the churches of Galatia, in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Well, that's the old commandment, and Jesus took it to another level, a step further, when He said to love one another as He's loved us. But this commandment for us to love one another and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that's been around from the time of Moses. And he quotes Leviticus 19:18 right there. But notice the next verse, verse 15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." And if that biting begins, well, he's comparing it to starting a meal. And what usually happens, especially, I know our younger people can identify with this one, but you start biting on that food, and I mean, what's the goal there? I mean, I don't see many empty plates around after that's all finished, right? I mean, the biting and devouring takes place, and in the end, everything's consumed. But he's comparing it to that. If we start biting each other like this, and we get at one another, in the end, there can be nothing left. We can all be destroyed by the devil if we're not careful here. And he's writing to the churches at Galatia. There were some serious problems going on there. They were not seeking peace like they should, and they were not loving one another as Christ has loved us. And so there, the devil was taking advantage of that and causing many to stumble, and they were at risk of being completely destroyed. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he warns us in verse 15, after telling us in verse 14 to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we need to follow peace, and that's what we're studying about here. And then he says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And if the devil can get some bitterness sown in among us, and if he can let that fester and let that start to take root, then pretty soon the biting begins, and then many can be defiled. We can be consumed, destroyed by these things. So we have to be on guard and take heed that we don't let these things happen, that we're seeking peace as our God has told us to, and that we're loving one another as we have been commanded to do. And we've looked at several different principles or points along these lines. We did last week in our study, but there are a couple of others that we really want to spend some time on this morning before we wrap this up. Now, when we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we find this encouragement from the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. We need to look at, and we're going to focus on the last part of the verse in particular here, but we need to comfort those that are feeble-minded. We have a job to be a source of comfort to those who have need. And also, he says, to support the weak and to be patient toward all men. So there's something that we have to do. And as we look out among ourselves, and we'll find that we all have different needs for things. And our mind needs to be, and our goal needs to be, to be used by God to help those that are in need, to encourage and strengthen one another. And even in a spirit, from a spiritual standpoint, we're going to have weaker brethren that are going to need lifting up. They're going to need edifying. They're going to need strengthening. And we have to work towards that end. And if we are looking at each situation and we're not careful, and then the devil causes us to stumble, and then we're fighting with those who are weak, and that can become a temptation, because in weakness somebody may, they may have the wrong idea about something, they may do something they shouldn't, and if the way we respond is in the wrong way, then we can end up causing a big problem there, and instead of doing what we're told to do right here, and working with others in a gentle manner, as the Lord teaches us to do. Let's look at an example, an occurrence in the Bible that we're told about in the New Testament, where we have some of the mightier Christians that we read about in the New Testament that had a problem. Acts chapter 14, verses 36 through 41. And this was a dispute that occurred between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. I meant chapter 15 if I said 14. Acts chapter 15, 36 through 41. Now, just for a little bit of background before we read these verses, Paul and Barnabas were the ones that went out together in chapter 13 and were used by God in spreading his word in all those places, in Cyprus and then in Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. In those places, Paul and Barnabas worked together, and God did mighty things through them in spreading the gospel to the Gentiles there. They had been together and worked in Antioch, not in Pisidia, but the Antioch in Syria. They had done many good works together and were a mighty team that God was using in his work. Well, something happened, unfortunately, and we read about a dispute that occurred between them in verses 36 to 41 here in Acts 15. It says, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So Paul wanted to go back and see those brethren in those places where they had gone on their first journey. So he's ready to start a second missionary journey. And part of that was going to include visiting again the brethren that had been converted on the first journey to see how they were doing, to build them up and encourage and strengthen them. And Barnabas, in verse 37, we can see he was very agreeable to that idea. And it says, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Now that's a reference to the first missionary journey. We'll talk about that just a little bit more in a minute. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, there's some good and some bad in this. On the good side, we do see that they both maintained their faith and continued to serve God and work for Him. So they didn't allow the situation to cause themselves to quit the faith. We don't see one of them saying, well, I'm not even going to try anymore to be a Christian. We don't see that kind of an attitude on either of their parts. So they do continue both faithfully serve the Lord and work for Him. But we see there was a division among them for this time. And that's a sad thing to read about, that they had to go their separate ways for a while. And it was because of a dispute here over whether to take John Mark with them on this particular journey. And Barnabas was insistent that he would go, and Paul was just as insistent that he not. Now, the roots of this go back to what happened on the first journey, which that's a reference in verse 38, when he departed from them from Pamphylia, it says, and went not with them to the work. Now, back on the first missionary journey that we read about in Acts 13, verse 5, it says, when they were at Salamis, and that was on the island of Cyprus, it says, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, John Mark. And his job was to minister to them. Well, they were preaching the word. They would have different physical needs and things, and they would need somebody to run errands, to get things for them, to make arrangements, to help provide for them. And so they needed somebody with them to take care of those things. And John Mark was a young man who went with them to fulfill those duties. But when they left Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, a little bit later, now, while they were on that island and they were doing their work there, he was right there with them doing the job that that they chose him to do and took him for. But in verse 13, it says, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So he wasn't willing to go further. And all the things that happened after that, and there was a lot of persecution that occurred from that point onward. Was he foreseeing that, or was he afraid of that happening? Well, we don't know all the details. We know he was a young man, and he was from Jerusalem. He was willing to be with them there on Cyprus, but when they left there and they were going into these parts unknown that they hadn't been to before, and certainly John Mark had not, he was not willing to go there, and he turned back. He went home. Well, he was a young man that made that choice. Well, because he had made that choice on the first journey, and then who did they have to do those jobs that he was doing before that they were counting on for the rest of that journey? Well, he wasn't there to do it. And so when it comes time to take the second journey, did Paul consider him to be reliable enough to take again? Or was he taking the position? He abandoned us once, and I'm not taking him the second time. I need somebody I can count on that's going to be able to do those things, that's going to be with us all the way through. Well, that was obviously what Paul was thinking. Barnabas was determined to give him a second chance. And we might wonder, well, why was he so insistent? Why would Barnabas care so much for John Mark that in spite of that, why wouldn't he agree with Paul and say, yeah, I want somebody that we can count on too? Why did he want to give that young man a second chance? It was something that we read about a little bit later in God's Word, in Colossians 4, verse 10. We learn a little bit more about this situation. Here Paul was writing to the church at Colossae and said, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, here's Mark, John Mark, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandment, if he come to you, receive him. Why was Barnabas so willing to give John Mark a second chance? It was his nephew. It was his sister's son. It was family. And he wanted to give the young man another chance. And so we can kind of see how that would play in and be a factor there, and why Barnabas would be far more willing to give him another shot and to work with him again as opposed to Paul. So it's kind of interesting to see the dynamics in that situation. Another thing that comes out in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, When we first read about Barnabas, who was, that was his other name, Joseph is the name he's called by here in the first part of verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Where was Barnabas from? And so where was Barnabas' family from? Why would John Mark be willing to go with his uncle and be there as long as they were on Cyprus, but when they left, then he went home? Was he comfortable there at Cyprus for some reason? That's where Barnabas was from. Where was Barnabas' sister? Where was John Mark's mother from, obviously? This was their home area. Would they have had family there and people they knew? It would have been a much more comfortable situation for John Mark, something that he would have felt more secure about than when they were going into a strange area where those people weren't. So if we look at it, we can understand it from the perspective of a young man who's left home to go off with his uncle and now reaches a situation where he becomes probably very fearful about some things and decides to return home instead of going on. We can understand Paul's perspective. I think we can also understand Barnabas' perspective. Also look at Barnabas' nature. Why did they call him Barnabas anyway? He was the son of consolation. He was an encourager. Was he one that typically would want to work with people and give them another opportunity? And that was his nature. That's why they gave him that name. And certainly he was displaying that towards his own nephew. So we see a lot of different things involved there. Yet here, these two, Paul and Barnabas, and did they come any stronger as Christians than those two? I mean, they're right there. I mean, Paul is the one that we're told to follow as he followed Christ. I mean, he's the best example we have in all the New Testament next to God's own Son. And Barnabas was a pillar in the church. And so here were two mighty ones, yet the devil was able to work this situation to get them at odds with one another. And they had a sharp contention among themselves, and they went their separate ways for a while. And it's sad to see that on that level, to see how even those two, the devil was able to separate for a time. Now, one of the things that we see from the book of Colossians was written many years after Acts 15. That would have been far after the third journey. I mean, Acts 15 pertains to the upcoming second journey. Well, after the third journey and then after Paul's imprisonment, who's with him again? Who was with him in Rome when he was a prisoner? That his sending greetings that Paul writes to the brethren at Colossae? Mark. So did Paul eventually change his mind about him? And we don't know all the circumstances that led to that, but of course Paul was growing. John Mark no doubt was growing. And eventually we can see reconciliation. That's really good to see that this was not a permanent rift, and it was not that Paul never forgave Mark and was never willing to give him another chance. He did later, and Mark was with Paul. And so all is well in the end, but there was this period of time when they had a sharp contention among them. They were not at peace. If that can happen to them, I mean, can the devil find ways to try to divide us? And he can, and we have to be very careful about that. And so we can learn some lessons from these things. Now, who was right or who was wrong in that situation between Paul and Barnabas? Now, was it a sin to take John Mark with him on the work? Would that have been a sin? What Barnabas wanted to do, would that have been a sinful thing? No. Was it a sin not to take him? I mean, you're looking at a situation where issues of judgment, and that's really what we need to think about. And these kinds of things come up where, if you look at it on the surface, we may have a very strong opinion about something, but it may be in the realm of where it's not necessarily a sin one way or the other, but our particular judgment or opinion in that situation may be one thing and somebody else may be different. If we let the devil get us to the point where we're willing to cling to that judgment at all costs, no matter what, I mean, can we end up with sharp contentions and things that make us where we just can't work with somebody for a while? Maybe ever. I mean, the devil can he can make those kinds of things happen. So we really want to look at that when we get into these situations where issues of judgment come up, that we don't press that so hard that we end up with these kinds of contentions where we can't be at peace with others. So we need to look at each of those situations, and if it's something, even if we have strong feelings about it, if we're looking at everything involved, we need to look at that and make some wise decisions about how we conduct ourselves and make sure that we continue to seek peace with others in spite of that. Is there something wrong with our even giving up what our own desire or opinion may be for the sake of others in a situation? I mean, this is something that Paul displayed too, that we need to follow. And did this come into, as he grew, did this come into play while he was willing to later give John Mark another chance? Well, that may be the case, but he talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the context of eating or not eating meats, foods that were sacrificed to idols. And we see that it's not a sinful thing to eat food that somebody has sacrificed to an idol. We understand that idol's nothing. This is just food. For us ourselves, we should be able to eat that with a clean conscience, and Paul could. But there were others that had the mind that, well, this idol is something, and if you eat the food that's been offered to it, somehow you're participating in the worship of this idol, and then that makes you guilty of some wrongdoing. And that's an incorrect understanding, but certain ones had this. And he talks about this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he says in verse 28, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Who should we be thinking about? And is it okay to forsake our own liberty and deny ourselves something for the sake of others? We may give something up. Now, if it's a matter of this is going to be sin if it's done this way, that's a different matter altogether. We can't allow evil to be done and say, well, I'm going to go along with something wicked just so I can be at peace with somebody. That's not right, and we've already talked about that anyway. This is in the realm of judgment where it's not going to be a sin if you go along and give up your opinion here and do what somebody else wants to do. We need to think about others and not look just at ourselves and then force things to be our own way to the point where we end up in strife and having problems with people and contentions. So that's something we need to follow in those things. James chapter 3, verse 17, speaking about the wisdom of God. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Easy to be entreated. Are we supposed to be so stubborn that nobody can persuade us on anything, that once we've made up our mind about something or we have an opinion about it, then that's it? We're going to continue to follow that and cling to that no matter what, no matter the cost? That's not being easy to be entreated. We need to be willing to listen to others, and even if it's not necessarily the way we would want to do it ourselves, if it's not going to be a problem and others want it a different way, are we willing to consider and say, okay, well, I'm willing to do it your way or the other way? We need to think about that and be willing to listen to other people, to be easy to be entreated. That's part of the wisdom of God. That's going to help us to be at peace with others. Well, let's look now, particularly in the area of doctrine. We've really introduced that with what we just saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This issue of eating or not eating food offered to idols, that was one that was very much an issue in the first century and in the church in the New Testament. Romans chapter 14 talks about it. And there were some that had very strong feelings on the subject of in both directions or both sides. And in starting in verse 1 of Romans 14, he says, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So he uses that particular issue, and after that he goes on to talk about particular days, esteeming one day or another. And there were some that would esteem a day, and they might reserve a day for something for in the realm of religion, and others wouldn't. Well, is there any particular day other than the Lord's Day where he commands us to do certain things on the first day of the week like we're doing here today? Other than that, is there any particular day in the week or the year that God reserves and says, here, these are things you have to do on that particular day for me? Other than just the general teachings that we have to follow every day. Well, no, there's no particular day that we're to regard above another, other than talking about the first day of the week and our regular Christian duties that we're to carry out all the time. But some may regard a day, and others wouldn't. But is that, if somebody chooses to do something special for God on a certain day, for whatever their reason may be, is that something sinful if they do that? No. Is there something sinful about eating this meat? No. But here were issues that were not ones of sin versus not sin. In other words, this was not a matter, these were not doctrinal issues where to be wrong would put you at odds with the Lord and his ways. On that, there's no compromise. When it comes to right and wrong, we can't compromise there. We have to stand for what's true and right always. We can't change on those things. But this is in the realm of issues that are matters of judgment. And here he's talking about doctrinal issues, teachings about things that were not really matters of right or wrong. Now, in that case, if somebody who doesn't agree with the other way, if they're saying, well, now I'm not going to have anything to do with my brother over there because I think eating that we shouldn't eat this. And so if they are, then they're in sin. And so they got to be put out. Can't have anything to do with them. Well, see, he's telling them, don't do that. You can't judge another. That's making that judgment that this brother is evil, this brother is wrong, and we're not going to have anything to do with him. Well, he says, don't do that. By the same token, on the other side, the one that's weak, and that would be the one that thinks it's wrong to eat these things in this context, as he defines it, the ones who are right and stronger and have a better understanding, are they going to despise the one that doesn't understand this properly? He says, don't do that. And you need to think about the weak one. In fact, in chapter 15, he talks about the responsibility of the strong to the weak. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Do we have a responsibility to the weak to strengthen them, to edify them? See, he's saying, he's not telling us don't teach on these things and don't try to strengthen the weaker ones so that we have unity. That goes back to what we studied on being of the same mind and same judgment. That's only going to come when we all understand, hear God's word and understand his word and agree to follow it. If we do that, we're all going to be in agreement on these matters. But for a period of time, and in any given moment, in a congregation, really anywhere, are there going to be people at different levels of their spiritual growth and different levels of understanding? And that's going to be the case. And we have to be aware of that, and we have responsibilities towards those that are weaker to build them up. And because of that, there are going to be certain issues here and there where we might not see exactly the same way on that. Now, again, this is in the realm of things that would not be sin or issues of right and wrong. I know I've repeated that, but we just want to make that very clear. We're not talking about those kinds of matters. There's only the right way, one way, and it's the right way on that. But on these kinds of things, when there's some disagreement or some issues of misunderstanding, but it's not in that realm of right versus wrong, we've got to help the weak. We've got to work with them. We can't despise them and just say, well, they're just weak. How dumb they are for thinking that. And just write them off or not have anything to do with them or just continue to insist on doing it our way and then cause them to stumble. No, we have to make the choice to do what's right to help others. Let's read verses 17 to 19 here in Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For that in these things, he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That's what we need to do. seek for things that will make peace, wherewith we may edify another. And then he goes on right from there to talk about our responsibilities to those who are weak. We have to give some things up sometimes. We've got to do what's right for the sake of the weak too. But we all have to look at these things and seek peace and what is going to be edifying one to another. And let's not ever let the devil get us involved in wrath and strife where we're not doing what's right, but instead the devil is causing us to bite and devour and cause us potentially to consume one another. No, we need to walk according to the Lord's commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us, to continue to seek to do what is going to be for the good of others, not just ourselves, and that we will always seek to things which make for peace and things that will edify one another. This morning is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet become a Christian, for you to do that. These things that we're studying about as we see the Lord's ways, and they're good ways, the ways of peace and righteousness and joy. These are things that are only available, though, in Christ. If you don't start the race, running the race as a Christian, if you don't become a Christian, you can never attain these things and never have these blessings. But all of this is available in Christ if we will follow Him. So if you've never become a Christian before, we're encouraging you this morning to believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son, because He is the Son of God. And we're encouraging you to be willing to confess your faith in Christ before men, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8, as we're commanded to do in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And obey the Lord's commandment to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ this morning, we're encouraging you to do that. If you are a Christian, if you've gone astray from the Lord, if you need the prayers of the church this morning, you have that opportunity also. So we're encouraging each one that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so right now while we stand and sing.